something about seeing the scripture and hearing the scripture and speaking the scripture, you know, all these various ways of presenting the scripture and reception of the scripture. All these various ways are good for us. I'm going to have a lead scripture here tonight in the little book of Jude. That's the last little book, about one page long, just before the big book of Revelation, the back of your Bible, Jude. And we're going to be looking at the third verse of the last chapter. Can you find the last chapter of Jude? Yeah. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we just give this to you. Barbara, I need a cough drop. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe I just need water, really. I don't have a sore throat. This will work. I cut too much grass today and breathed too much dust. I need to wash it down. I'm going to give this a title tonight called What Does Revival Look Like? And feel free to change the word revival as we move along. If you can find a synonym that fits your thought better than revival, please use it. I tend to use the word revival because Barbara and I were raised with that word. But we could also call it, instead of what does revival look like, we could say what does renewal look like? What does awakening look like? And the scripture in the third verse of Jude, we could say, what does contending look like? Yeah, I'm going to read the whole scripture, but it's the last part of that verse that I'm going to focus on. Jude says, beloved, I got to switch, make a quick change. Okay, I'm ready. Here I am, I'm ready. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you that you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I think everyone here has at least some visual definition of contending. If we brought Mauro and Tom up here and took their glasses off and gave them each a set of boxing gloves and we put up a big pretty plaque trimmed in gold, it says champion on it. And we'd say, okay, I want you guys to contend for that plaque, for that reward. Well, the winner takes it home, right? And so contending can mean you have to fight for it. Now, Jude here is asking us to fight for faith. And he specifically says the faith as it was delivered to the saints. In other words, the ancianos, the old timers, the forerunners, the forefathers of the faith, okay? And he tells us to contend for the faith. And I've been thinking about that. It's like, what do I do to contend? The devil, I believe, is contending for the theft of our faith. He is contending for the deluding of our faith. He would contend for the corruption, the watering down of our faith. And so we must contend for the faith. Now, a good place for you to research the faith of our fathers, that was once delivered or past delivered to the saints, a good place you could start later, not tonight, but a good place would be Hebrews chapter 11. It lists a number of faithful people who walked in faith and lived in faith and even died in faith. And the scripture is very clear on that. And the kind of faith they had is the kind of faith we need. And the kind of faith that was delivered by God to the saints of the past is the kind of faith that God wants us to have today. When you read about the miracles of the Old Testament patriarchs, those same miracles need to be alive and well in our churches and in the Christian life today. And this scripture is evidence of that, that God, through Jude, the Holy Spirit through Jude, is admonishing us to contend for that faith. And so when you read, you know, we read the stories in the Bible and all these beautiful accounts of the miraculous, you know, all the miracles of Jesus, and we go, man, boy, wouldn't that be great to have lived in those days? Jesus said out of the book of John, he said, even greater works I want you to do. And I'm showing you what to do, and I want you to get with it. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I guess I do know about you, but I don't want to say anything negative. But I'll go ahead like I started. I don't know about you, but I could use some miracles that was once delivered to the saints. I could use some faith like they had. Now, I have that in part, and I have miracles in part, but I want more. And as I thought about what does revival look like, or what does contending for the faith look like, what does renewal look like, as I researched it throughout the Bible and in my own experience in life, I've noticed that miracles are in the lead. Miracles are the norm. Healings are the norm. And here's one. Every revival that I've ever experienced or observed, guess what was included? Repentance. A turnaround in people's lives. Now here's one. It might be kind of hard for some Christians to swallow, but something that's in every revival is the joy of the Lord. And if we start losing our joy, brother, sister, we need a revival. When Barbara and I were little ones, one of the songs our church sang was, "It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." I need revival. I need renewal and awakening. Now, please, if I start zeroing in on the word revival, you'll know I mean all of the synonyms that go with it. A few years ago in Brownsville, Florida, there was what they called a Brownsville revival, and thousands of people got saved over a period of several months. There were a couple who actually lasted a couple of years. And soon after that, actually dovetailing with that, was what they called the Toronto Blessing, a church group that was meeting in an airport hotel in Toronto, Canada. Started having revival, and it went on for 2 or 3 years, and massive miracles took place. I mean, just like in the book. Just like in the book, brother. Miracles took place. When I was about 5 years old, we went to town. We lived about 8 miles out of town. We went to town in the old Nash. Anybody remember what an old Nash looked like? Now you're telling your age, Bill. Most of you don't even know what a Nash is, huh? Nash Rambler, that's moving it up a little bit. American Motors, then Jeep. Yeah, we're getting there, yeah. We went in the old Nash, and my daddy bought a new tractor, a new 50 model John Deere. And I rode the tractor home with daddy, and mama drove the old Nash home. And she had forgotten her glasses, and she was blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other without those glasses. And the road department back in those days, kind of like Mexico now, they didn't use orange cones and barricades. They just piled the dirt along the road when they're working, and everybody's supposed to have enough sense to miss it, not run over it. Well, mom couldn't see it, and she ran the front wheel of that Nash up like this, and it flipped it over, and it broke her neck. And she survived. In fact, she's 86, still kicking. But anyway, she was hurt bad. And over a period of a few months, one of her legs shrunk about an inch and a half because of the broken neck. And she had to wear a neck brace all the time, 24/7. She'd try to take it off for a few minutes, and she'd go out of place and have to run down to the doctor, and they'd put it back in place and put the brace back on. She was miserable. Well, my folks were a good Baptist family, and I guess we're probably still on the roll. They never omit anyone. They just leave you on the roll if you ever join. But anyway, we were invited to a Pentecostal service in 17 miles away. And there was a little older lady holding a revival. Her name was Sister Lane. In my mind, I can see her. I was 5 years old, but I can still visualize somewhat. And anyway, my folks fell in love with that revival, and there was a lot of miracles taking place. Well, a few weeks later, another revival came to town, to the church, and a family by the name of Brock came. Jack and Louise Brock came. And my mother got prayed for, and she was healed. And where she was wearing a built-up shoe, well, all of a sudden, leg grew out, neck brace came off, and she was healed. Well, and it was in the midst of a revival. People were getting born again. Backsliders were coming back to Christ. People were finding Christ for the first time. The church was in a growth mode. And good things were happening in that revival. And so, From experience, I can tell you that miracles and healings should take place in a revival. And so that's one of the things they look like. Praise and worship. Today, in a lot of today's revivals, there's a lot of praise and worship. There's a real emphasis on the Word of God being expounded upon and fed to the people through praise and worship. I have learned, and it's something I had to learn. It didn't come automatic. But I have learned over the last several years, especially the last couple of years. I've learned a lot in the last couple of years about how to feed on praise and worship, because I ask the Holy Spirit to show me the Word in it. And then I feed on that Word, and it strengthens me, builds me up, strengthens my faith. And so the Lord is, and I've seen how the Lord observed how the Lord is using praise and worship as a terrific instrument to feed His sheep and to grow and edify His church. And so during, you know, times of revival, we're going to see praise and worship. Something that's somewhat hard for me to understand, I don't have a good understanding of it, but it's true, there's always waves of revival. Just like the ocean, man. I mean, just like the ocean, there's waves of revival. And we had a wave that hit us here about a year ago, and it's like we had a lot of services where we didn't even preach, so to speak, from the pulpit, like I'm doing tonight. We might exhort or give testimonies and exhort and, you know, quote the scripture and share things, but we didn't really preach or teach. And the praise and worship would just get heavy. I mean, man, we had some services here like about a year ago. It was heavy, heavy, in a very positive manner. Now, the Holy Spirit was here tonight. I could feel some of that heaviness tonight, and it felt so good. It's like, Lord, I don't want to ever lose this or grow out of it. I want to get everything the Holy Ghost has for us, and we're going to get a lot of it through praise and worship. The prophet Elijah was needing to hear from God. He really needed to hear from God. And he said, call a minstrel in, a musician in, and have them begin to sing and play their instrument. And when that happened, the prophecy came up in the prophet, and he was able to deliver. And I've had that happen in me. During praise and worship, I would receive things from the Lord. And so what does revival look like? Well, many of these things we've been talking about. And a revival can come to just one person. It can come to two people. It can come to a family. It can come to a small church. It can come, like in Brownsville, Florida, that was a huge church, several thousand people, and the revival hit, you know, bang, the whole thing, big time. And so, you know, just because a church is big doesn't mean it's not spiritual. There's a lot of very spiritual big churches. And being small doesn't make you spiritual either. There's a lot of dead small churches. I don't want to be one. I want to be alive. But revival or renewal, awakening, these things can come to any given town, any given area, any given denomination or group. It can even come to the whole world. Guess who's contending for that? When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes will be saved, and he that does not believe will be damned. When he said that, he was contending for the world. He said, I want to see a worldwide revival. Get out there. I want to see an awakening. Get out there. Well, he did. And I want to get more involved in that. I want to have revival. Prayer is a very powerful formula, if you might use that term, formula for revival. Down through history, even in the last 300-400 years, there's been times when men of God and women of God would pray for a whole country. John Wesley and Charles Wesley, the two Wesley brothers, brought revival to the British Isles. I mean, major revival. Bars closed. Houses of ill repute. You know, that's like a whorehouse. They closed. They closed those joints up, honey. They closed them down because nobody was coming. They were all going down to the church. Revival has great prayer. Who was it that said, give me Scotland, lest I die? John Knox? John Knox says, give me, he said, Lord, give me Scotland or I'll die. You know, that's the term he used because he was so serious about it. He wanted his nation turned upside down for Jesus. And it was. They closed down the joints. Oh, hallelujah. I want revival. Turn to Acts chapter 1, please. And you might say, well, you know, why are you preaching like this to this little group here tonight? Well, I'll tell you why. I believe we're going to have revival, and you're the core. You're the nucleus. You're the root system. You're the energy. You're the faith. My wife has for years shared with us about seeing great multitude of people being born again in Douglas. I've never seen that. But I believe it because I know she hears from God, and she sees it and talks about it all the time. I don't, in my heart, I don't see the multitudes that she sees, but I believe it. But something I do see, and I don't know if you see it or not, but something I do see, I see lots of healings. I just see a revival of healings, an awakening of healings. I believe we're going to see miraculous healings taking place right here, and not just here, but in a number of the churches around Douglas. I mean miracles, things that will be documented and undeniable. We're going to see it. And I that's what I see in my heart when I think about revival for our community. She sees multitudes. I see healings and miracles. You know, we all have our conception or perception of what, you know, our expectation of what revival is going to be like. Well, get your expectation going. I cannot believe that we've prayed this long believing for something and God's going to say, well, you know, I thought about that and your prayers were good. And, you know, we let this, you know, run for a while and I gave it a lot of thought. I talked to the board about it. I don't know. Douglas is just not a good place for that. I think we're going to go do something somewhere else. No. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he's going to reap. And we've been sowing tears. And according to Psalms 126, those that sow tears are going to reap the sheaves of the harvest. Bundles of grain. That's what a sheave is. It's like a bundle. And I believe, I don't know when, I can't tell you when, but I believe we're going to see miraculous revival take place in our community in the form of souls and healings and miracles. There's something else that I see. I see a lot of cold, backslidden people coming, getting right with God. This town has a lot of people who know God, but they're just sitting at home watching football. They know God, but you know they've been hurt in church, whatever. You know, haven't we all? We're people. If you ain't never been hurt in church, then you ought to be a preacher. I'll fix you up with a good hurt real fast. And I see, one of the things I see in the revival are these cold people getting hot. Running into the church saying, I'm sorry, I spent all those years, wasted those years watching football. My team never won anyway. Now, if you like football, please forgive me. I want you to go ahead and watch football, just not on Sunday morning. Are you still with me? Did you find Acts 1? Did I tell you to go there? Well, I haven't found it yet. I've been too busy talking, having a good time. Everybody say, we're going to have revival. Acts 1. Excuse me. Okay, I'm going to just kind of bounce through this. It's so good. Let's start with Acts 1:1. Good place to start at the beginning. The former account I made, by the way, this is St. Luke. This is Mr. Brother Luke, Apostle Luke, and he's the one that wrote this book. He was a medical doctor, and he was a preacher. The former account I made, O Theophilus, is that his name? Theophilus. I wonder what they called him, Theo? Okay, the account I made of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible or undeniable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now watch closely in verse 4. I believe this has a great deal to do with revival. Are you ready? And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Okay, think about what we're saying here. We could say it like this. And Jesus being assembled together with them, the disciples. Do you see that in there? You see how that could be worded? And Jesus being assembled together with them, the disciples, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. I see the number one key. Get your formula. Your formula scale going here and put number one, A number one, however you want to do it, Roman numeral one something. This is where it starts, with Jesus being assembled together with the disciples. I felt his presence tonight. He's in the house. We are experiencing at this moment Jesus being assembled together with us. Don't take this lightly. This is revival. It's where it starts. It's what starts it. It's where it comes from. It's where it's going. It's getting people assembled together with Jesus. Now, of course, we all know the book. We've been, you know, we've all read Acts 1 and 2. And so we know what this is leading up to, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching, you know, the preaching of the gospel in the tongues of the nations, and how that 3,000 people were brought to the Lord in the first day after Peter's first New Testament sermon. And I mean, great things, right? But look where it started. If there was ever a revival that should be copied, it's this one. Or maybe I should say a revival that you could outline and say, this is what revival looks like. Okay, what is number one? Jesus is assembled together with the disciples. Oh, this is, I want this to get in you guys. I want it to get in you. Let it soak. When he comes to church, there's a reason for it. There's a reason why he's in the house. We'll go on a little bit. Number five. Jesus says, for John truly baptized with water. That's John the Baptist. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. We're going to back up. I don't want to leave this out. The middle of verse 4 says, not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And in the last part of verse 5, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father they were to wait for was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the most successful revivals are when people wait on the promise, expect the promise, and get full of the Holy Spirit. This could be number 2 or 1A or 1B or, you know, I don't know how you're outlining, but he promised it. His promises are true. He doesn't fib. You know what a fib is? He doesn't lie. So what's revival look like? It looks like people believing the promise and waiting until it happens. We believe that we've been promised revival for our community. Now we can wait, believing that it'll happen, and it will. Or we can give up, and we'll miss it. Pretty clear. I'm not giving up. I want to contend for the faith that these guys had. Get out those boxing gloves. We're going to contend for the faith that these disciples had in the promise that Jesus made to them that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out and change their lives. Okay. Now in verse 6, we have a little different twist of things because they weren't seeing real spiritual here and they begin to look at things kind of in the natural. And they said, okay, wherefore when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now they had already forgotten that he had a global vision when he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, they had been hungering for and searching for and longing for, rightfully so, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Rome had taken it over and it was a mess. And so, you know, they're saying, well, Lord, you know, with all this spiritual stuff going on, with your Holy Spirit about to be poured out, with your promises about to be fulfilled, sounds like a good time to get us a new king, you know, get us another David on the throne or something. How about you, Lord? Would you qualify? Why don't you just, you know, get up there on the throne and kick Caesar out? Well, it's good thinking to the natural mind, isn't it? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus, he said unto them, he answered that. He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Well, you can play with that. You can argue it. You can, you know, dissect it. But he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, having to do with Israel being set up as a nation again. And in this case, having him be king. But verse 7 and 8 go together well. In the same statement, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. He's trying to get them back out of the tunnel out of the tunnel vision of, you know, when are we going to get Israel restored? He says, come on, guys, remember the worldwide vision I tried to put in you? Here it is again. You're going to be witnesses. Holy Spirit's going to make you witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He brought their focus back where it belongs, on worldwide revival. Let's move on. Where am I? I need, for sake of time, to read. Well, let's just read verse by verse. This is too good. I'll try not to stop and detour too fast. Number 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay. And then they returned to Jerusalem, their own track. Remember, he told them to wait for the promise at Jerusalem. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And these all continued, they what? Continued with what? One accord in prayer. Another point, now I'm probably missing a lot of points here because, you know, it's just, I didn't do a 2-hour outline for you. But you can make this one of your points. They continued in prayer, in one accord. In other words, keep on, keep on, keeping on, believing the promise is going to come to pass, revival's coming to our community. Okay, prayer and supplication. You know what supplication is? It's a prayer, literally, the literal translation on that is it's a prayer set on your knees in reverence and awe of the Lord. I mean, you're not just saying, hey, Lord, I need. No, you, Lord, sir, I really need you. Supplication is getting down there in a reverence on your knees, literally, and talking to the Lord about your needs. Okay, where are we? Verse 14. Look at this. We got to go to 14 again. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Women are included in revival. Need I say more? Number 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number and the names was about 120. He said, Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. And now this man, Judas, has purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. Ooh. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, this is prophetic here, Psalm says, let his, Judas, dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men that were with us, one of these must become a witness with us of his, what? Resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their votes, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I wanted you to see this particular passage because I believe with all my heart that revival will come to the churches, plural, of our community that have their ministry in order. When Judas left the scene, There was a disorder. There was a lacking. In fact, well, look, there's Robert Scott. Oh, Robert. There was a lacking. Even the number 11, as you go into the scriptural numerology and study numbers, the number 11 is a number of lacking. Number of 12 is number of perfect government. And so there was so I really believe that the revival and the awakening that we're all hungry for is coming to the churches of our community that have their ministries in order. There's going to be the right amount of ministries doing the right thing. Okay. Let's jump down to verse 22. No, we did that, didn't we? I believe another key to revival is the preaching of resurrection. We see that in verse 22. Now, in chapter 2, we're all familiar with that. What I want to stay with in this thought here tonight is what revival looks like. It looks like, as I said earlier, it looks like a worldwide event, even right here. Even as revival takes place in our own community, it's going to look like a worldwide event because many, many people of many languages are going to participate. And in the down around verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst. Okay, so he's preaching Jesus. I believe is for the to be qualified in the revival and the awakening that's upon us. We've got to preach Jesus. We've got to preach miracles. We've got to preach wonders and signs. We've got to believe these things because they're part of the revival. He goes on there in the next two or three verses talking about how they killed Jesus. In their verse 31, foreseeing this, was spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh did seek corruption. And so he preached resurrection. And by the way, the preaching of resurrection got a lot of the disciples and apostles in big trouble. Religious people didn't like that. Roman government didn't like that. Nobody wanted to hear of resurrection. And if there's anything that causes our Christianity to stand out apart from all other religions of the world, it's the fact that we believe in resurrection. Not only in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but in our resurrection to come. And this is a mark of revival. It's a mark of awakening and renewal. Is the preaching of resurrection. And again, as we talked about earlier, there's always repentance. And back up to verse 28. Where am I? I got lost. Where does it say? Okay, I found it. 38. I got my notes 28. It's 38. Let me make a quick change there so I don't mess up next time. Are you ready? And Peter said to them, repent. This will accompany revival, even in our community, because there are some people that need to repent. We even tried that tonight, right? I felt better for it, didn't you? Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is also in our preaching. As we preach resurrection, we also preach repentance. We preach in water baptism. We preach in Holy Ghost baptism. We preach the remission of sins. It would amaze us how beautiful the church is if we would consider them forgiven. One of the biggest hang-ups we have as Christians is we don't consider one another forgiven. And the remission of sins is what makes us Christians. I mean, his blood washed the sins away. That makes us Christians. It's like, this is the big one. This is the big one. And so it's going to accompany revival. Remission of believing in remission of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number 39, this promise, the promise being the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And believe it or not, he's still calling. He's still calling people to be filled. And so we see here, I like that first one, Jesus assembling with the disciples was the first indicator that revival was at hand. I love that one. But anyway, I wanted to share these things with you tonight because I really believe that the revival that we talk about is coming. And I'm trying in my own vocabulary to move it up to more of a faith statement that it's here. Because If I keep saying revival's coming, then it's not here yet. It's coming. By saying it's coming, I have put it off. I have declared. I have proclaimed. It's in the future. It's coming. You know, my brain kind of goes tilt on that, but it's true. It's like, I want to say it's here. And you say, but we want to see it before we say it. And the Bible says you need to say it so you can see it. And we have as a church fit into many of these categories that we shared with you tonight. And we are believing for the promise. We're contending for the faith and contending for the promise and believing for the promise. And I do not want to give up. I want to contend for revival until I see revival. Again, awakening, renewal, whatever you want to call it. One of my favorite terms for it, and I haven't mentioned it yet, that one of my favorite terms is for revival, a move of God. I just like that. Boy, they had a move of God. Well, a move of God revives them, awakes them, alerts them, changes them. A move of God. I like that terminology for my way my mind thinks. And I see God already moving, and I'm expecting Him to move even greater. In the few years that we've been in Douglas, we've seen the Spirit-filled churches in town grow and multiply a lot. I mean, when we first moved to Douglas, there was just a couple of churches preaching any kind of Spirit-filled Pentecost at all, and they were very small. And now there's a number of good, strong, Spirit-filled churches in town. And this just excites me, it blesses me, it encourages me. But we're going to see more. We are, because revival is coming, and revival is here. A move of God is coming, and a move of God is here. And I believe that God wants us, as a core group, you might say, Wednesday night's your core group. That's the ones that are really serving God. I understand you can't always be here, but there is something to that also. Those that are faithful on Wednesday night have to make it on purpose. And it's like, and I thank you for doing that. I thank you for coming on purpose and seeking God and finding God. And with people like you, as the revival magnifies and God expresses Himself in greater and greater ways, people like you will be ready to work, ready to bring them in. It's going to be good. Well, anyway, let's stand and ask the Lord's blessing. Amen. Here's a little nugget for you. It doesn't really connect directly to what we taught tonight, but Barbara and I were sitting in our reading chairs yesterday, and I said to her, put your eyes on people and you'll find fault. Put your eyes on Jesus and it's always good. Put your eyes on people and you'll find fault. Put your eyes on Jesus, it's all good. So I just encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. People might let you down, but Jesus won't. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord, that you have put not only a desire, but you've put a faith and an assurance and a confidence in our hearts that a move of God for this community is going to magnify. Lord, we have seen you move in a mighty way. We've seen mighty things in this town. We've seen the churches work together more than they ever have before. And we can always say that it needs to improve because everything always needs to improve. But Lord, we need to look at where we were and where we've come, and we've made some progress. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for instilling within our hearts, impregnating us with the faith that will help usher in the move of God that we hunger for. And Lord, we just pray that other churches and other Christians in the community will contend for this faith and hold fast to their confession of faith. And that we'll see the hand of God change lives in a greater manner than we've ever seen before. Lord, we just bless you and bless your church. We bless every church in this community that names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray that they fill up. We command the empty pews to fill up in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Lord. Expecting great things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for participating tonight.